Good morning. This is for June 28th, Sunday morning, and we have something a little different this morning. As you know, I've been working through James, and we're working on a message, the second part on the use of the tongue from James chapter 3, and depending on what happens next week, that's where we're heading. But just to give an update, we had an elders meeting this week, and it looks like we will not be able to meet at the YMCA until looks like after July 17th. And if you've been watching the governor and following everything that's been going on, it's all up in the air. So what we've been doing is we're looking at other options now. Lord willing, we may be able to meet somewhere next week. We will let you know. We'll have a meeting this week on Wednesday. We've got some phone calls out to a couple people, a couple places, possibly have to have a meeting in another place besides the Y. We don't know yet, but we will keep you informed. And we'll let you know after our meeting on Wednesday. Actually, we may let you know before then because we may be talking over the phone. But we look forward to meeting, and we'll let you know as soon as we can. We're in constant contact with the Y. And anyway, keep praying along those lines. I know some of the home groups are still meeting. In fact, all the home groups have been meeting. And so we'll keep moving there. But Lord willing, there may be an opportunity for us to meet very soon somewhere else. Second update, Toby and Anita are coming in just a couple days. And as you know, we've been gathering groceries and things of that nature to try to help their first few days here, a good few days. They're going to have to quarantine, so I wouldn't expect to see them. But anyway, if you've got some groceries to give Toby and Anita, email Pam with those. Another little bit on just the preaching schedule. The plan is to stay in James, but if we do meet somewhere, I probably will move to something else, and then we'll move back into James. But for this morning, we have something special. As many of you know, Josiah will be gone this next year. We probably won't see him much at all. He's been looking forward to seeing everyone, but since we haven't been meeting, he's only seen just a few of you, and then he's been a part of our home group. And so what we would like to do this morning is to give Josiah an opportunity to speak to us, to give us some updates on what's going on, and to bring us the word this morning for a few minutes. And so I'm going to be turning that over to him in just a moment. But before we do, I'm going to go ahead and pray as always, and then I'm going to turn it over to Josiah and let him lead us this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for today. We know that your ways are not our ways. Father, you are in control of all things, and we trust you. Father, even in these times that we're going through that are unlike anything that we've ever seen. But again, we know that you are in control. You are sovereign. Father, even as I've been made aware more and more, life is war. Father, we are pilgrims. We're just passing through. I pray that you would give us great grace at this time. And Father, this morning, as we listen to Josiah, I pray that you would give him great grace and help him as he speaks to us. And may his words give us exactly what we need this morning. So, Father, we give you this time, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Grace Baptist. It has been a long time since I've seen many of your faces, and I'm sad that we have to communicate this way through a podcast, but regardless, I'm thankful to be able to share a few things with you all, and I'm extremely thankful to receive your support throughout my time at school and my trips overseas in the past. I would not be able to do these things I do without your support, and I never cease to mention you in my prayers throughout the years. I continually pray for all of you at Grace Baptist while I'm away, asking that God would knit you together in love and in unity. So a verse that I want to share with you all, something that has impacted me greatly in this past season and leads towards this prayer request for you, is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come to you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And this is my desire for us all, that we would live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. So a question that could be asked is, what is a life lived worthy of the gospel of Christ? And so Paul clearly says, right after stating that in verse 27, that living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ is a life that's amongst believers that have one mind, they have one spirit, and they're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So ultimately, a life of believers who are living in love-filled unity is a life worthy of the gospel. So that is my prayer for you all. And in this next brief update, I'm going to explain to you a little bit of what's going to be going on in this next season of my life, and so ways that you guys can be praying for me. And so, as many of you may know, I'm going to be leading a team overseas this next year. I cannot disclose any information over the internet, but if anyone is interested in more specific ways they could pray and just know what's happening, I would love to talk to anyone. So you could reach out to me by phone or email or contact my mom or dad, and I'd love to get connected. The past 2.5 years of my life have been marked by a habitual grace from God. He has greatly increased my desires for Him and the gospel. And one of the verses that has greatly impacted that is Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. And that verse says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory." And so I want us to think about this for a minute, that one word and that one phrase, "When Christ, who is your life?" So if Christ is our life and our ultimate desire is to be with Him in glory, this will flow out into every area of our lives. This is what a transcendent cause is. A transcendent cause is the one thing that affects everything in our lives. I would strongly suggest that each one of you think about your transcendent cause and how it will affect your everyday life at work or at home. I will be a junior this upcoming fall at Spurgeon College, and will be an advocate or a team leader in the Fusion program. As I stated earlier, and this is what Jeremiah and myself went on a few years back. So I will need much prayer from all of you as I seek to disciple a few men this upcoming fall. As I'm sure all of our plans have changed whenever COVID-19 came, this changed my plans as well. I was planning on going back to South Asia this summer, but the Lord brought me home instead. And I can see now how it has benefited my soul and has ultimately ended in God being glorified. The worst thing about being home for so long is that I have yet to see many of you. I want you to know that I'm attending a faithful gospel preaching church in Kansas City while I'm at school, and they love and support me as well while I'm there and away. But again, I reiterate that without your partnership with me in the gospel, I would not be where I am today. And for this, I'm thankful. I plan on graduating in 2022, and then soon after applying to go overseas long term, single or with a wife if the Lord provides one. So some specific things I can share now of ways that you can be praying for me in this upcoming season is that I would exemplify the life of Christ in my thoughts, words, and actions. The guys that will be on my team will not only see my strengths, but also my weaknesses. And I must first and foremost live a life of integrity. You can pray for unity amongst our team, that we would live in a way that exemplifies Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes and says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so I so pray that myself and my team, we would live a life that has the mind of Christ, that we would all have, that we would all have the mind of Christ, that we would place others above ourselves and live a life marked of humility. You can pray for my language endeavors and trainings as I prepare to go overseas. And you can ultimately pray for me and the rest of the guys for this upcoming year, that we would all be daily conformed more into the image of Jesus. My desire and prayer for myself, my team, and all of you is that we would be faithful disciple makers wherever the Lord leads us across the city, country, and the world. And so this is a brief update of ways that you guys can be praying for me, of what has been going on in my life and what will be happening in the near future, Lord willing. So now I'm going to briefly transition over into Hebrews chapter 2 and hopefully encourage you all with something that has been beneficial to me in studying. And I'm going to be doing more so of an overview over this chapter. And so I'm going to hit a few points along the way and just briefly sweep through the chapter and hopefully encourage you all and hopefully spur you on to love and good works. So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 2 and then we'll pray. And if you guys would all turn with me there now, Hebrews chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1 and then we'll follow along throughout the rest of this message and we'll finish up in chapter 3. So beginning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message, declared by angels, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. For it was not the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you with great thankfulness for your word. And we recognize that the words that I have just read hold a much greater weight and have so much greater authority and power than the words that I'm going to say on my own. And so, Lord, I pray that you would convict us by your Spirit, that you would lead us to find Jesus, that you would lead us to find yourself as the greater satisfaction in our life, Lord, that we would find greater joy in you than anything else in this world. I pray that we would ultimately turn to you in every area of our lives, and that we would flee sin, and that we would run to Christ. Lord, we give this time into your hands. praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So a question that I want us to think on during this message is, have you ever felt alone in temptation? Do you ever need to be reminded of what Jesus accomplished on the cross? I know I do. And a reason for this is because of a lack of vision. A reason we feel alone in temptation and need to be reminded of the gospel is because we often become nearsighted and forget to keep our eyes on Jesus, who shared in all our sufferings and tasted death for all of us, in order that we might have victory over death, our sin, and to give us aid in immediate temptation. So this is a summary statement of chapter 2. I'm getting ready to say I've compiled one sentence that is a summary statement for this chapter. And it says, Jesus shared in all our sufferings and tasted death for all of us in order that we might have victory over death, our sin, and to give us immediate aid in temptation. And so the reason I ask us these questions and the reasons I give us this statement is so that we all can know is that this chapter immediately applies to us today. Hebrews chapter 2 will immediately help us in our walk with Christ. And so I want us to all pay close attention as we walk along this passage so that we may be able to be sanctified. So now the author of Hebrews is writing to a persecuted group of Christians that are on the verge of leaving the faith. And the author heals their hearts by writing about the supremacy of Christ. My goal today is to uplift your hearts to look to our Supreme Lord, Christ himself, who tasted death for all of us in order that we may have life. So the first four verses, if you look with me there, will show us the conclusion of chapter 1. Chapter 1 points out that Christ is far superior than the angels and ultimately that he is God himself. So chapter 2, verse 1 gives us this big therefore. It's pointing back to all that we have seen in chapter 1, that Christ is better than the angels. The Hebrews were told to pay close attention to what they have heard, lest they drift away and become an apostate, unless they forget to consider Christ, the great high priest of their faith. I want to give us three quick points as a conclusion to what would have been said in chapter 1, as to why we don't drift away and neglect such a great salvation. And these three reasons are found in verses 1 through 4. So the three reasons are, firstly, the character of Christ, secondly, the certainty of judgment, and lastly, the confirmation of God. Okay, so first, the character of Christ. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that Jesus has been appointed the heir of all things. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, upholding the universe by the word of his power. He is the one who made one final purification of sins, and he is far superior than the angels. And from him and through him alone comes salvation. Secondly, the certainty of judgment in verses 2 and 3, which verses 2 and 3 say, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So if the message declared by angels in the Old Testament proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience proved to have a just punishment, how could we neglect such a great salvation that comes from Jesus himself? So the angels, or the holy ones, were the mouthpieces of God in giving the law on Mount Sinai. And this is the reason he writes about Jesus being better than the angels, because the angels were looked at so highly in Judaism. However, if you were to disobey the message given by merely angels and receive punishment, how could you ever imagine escaping such a judgment that would come from neglecting the great salvation of Christ? How could you escape the wrath of Jesus in his second coming? You cannot, and we cannot, if we also neglect this salvation. And lastly, the reason we pay close attention to what we've heard, the reason we receive salvation rather than neglect it, is because of the confirmation of God. In verse 4, it says, while God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God bore witness to this great salvation through his son Jesus, who performed wonders and various miracles on earth, and later in the apostles in Acts through the Holy Spirit. This was all done to confirm the salvation of Christ. So these three reasons conclude the argument of chapter 1 and show us why we are to receive salvation rather than neglect it, because of the character of Christ, the certainty of judgment, and the confirmation of God. I think verse 5 ultimately puts to rest the argument of the angels being better than Christ. He says, "For it was not the angels that God subjected the world to come." The passage in Psalms immediately preceding in verse 6, to which the author is referencing, highlights that man is the one to whom all things were supposed to be put under subjection of. This was the original design of God with Adam and Eve. They were created to have dominion, to be a kingdom of priests. And this has been restricted in mankind because of sin. And so Jesus restored us to how the original design was supposed to be through his death. And we will one day, in the new heavens and the new earth, be restored to our status of kingly priest alongside Jesus. Jesus was made lower than the angels in that he could suffer death and he could be tempted. If Jesus was not made lower than the angels, he couldn't have died for us and he could not have aided us in temptation. Jesus was made lower than the angels so that he could become our afflicted, humiliated, exalted Messiah, the suffering servant who has been given the inheritance of all things. This is one of the reasons Jesus had to become man in order that he would fulfill this prophecy and restore depraved mankind. So I want us to look at that again. Jesus was made lower than the angels because angels, this is post-fall, this is post with Lucifer and Satan, this is after this. Angels cannot suffer death and they cannot be tempted because they're being kept by God for all eternity. And so if Jesus was not made lower than the angels, he could never have died and he never could have been tempted. And so this is crucial that we understand in these first two chapters of Hebrews, the weight of what it meant for Jesus to be made lower than the angels. It has so much implications to it, and we would not have salvation if Jesus was not made lower than the angels. And so verses 9 through 18 is where we will spend the rest of our time. And we will look at four main points and answer one question. Why did Jesus become man? So these four points that I want us to look at for these next few verses is point one. Jesus became man to lead you to glory. Point two, Jesus became man to save you from your sin. Point three, Jesus became man to save you from God's wrath. And point four, Jesus became man to aid you in temptation. I'll say them one more time, but feel free to pause at any point and to get the points down. Jesus became man to point for number one, to lead you to glory. Number two, to save you from your sin. Number three, to save you from God's wrath. And number four, to aid you in temptation. This is where I think the statement of this chapter comes into play. Jesus shared in all our sufferings and tasted death for all of us in order that we might have victory over death, our sin, and give us immediate aid in temptation. So looking at point one, Jesus became man to lead you to glory. Look at verse 10 with me. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. God ordained that his kingdom would not usher in through the death of the world or the Romans, but through the death and suffering of his son. This is the great paradox, that Jesus, through his suffering and death, would bring many sons to glory. I chose for my first point the word lead, because the word can be interchangeable from lead or bring. And the word bring, I think lead, it actually makes more sense, and I'll explain in a second. So for how does Jesus bring us to glory, or how does Jesus lead us to glory? So we must be led by him in a triumphal procession in a life marked by suffering that ends in death. And so I'm going to explain that real quick, a triumphal procession. And so if you guys would quickly turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm briefly going to explain something that will make more sense of why I think Jesus leads us to glory. So looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To a one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life." So a triumphal procession is something that's very common amongst Roman battles and Roman generals. So Rome, they would go and conquer a people, and once they conquered them, they would take all of the slaves from whom they conquered, and they would lead them in front of them. So the general would be, you know, being carried in by chariots and horses, and all the slaves would be in shackles, being led to their death. And all of their general's soldiers and all of the people would be behind him, rejoicing in this great victory over those whom they conquered. And so many of us may think, of course, we're the soldiers. We're the ones that are, you know, being led by Jesus in this triumphal procession. We've won with Jesus. But actually, what this is referencing to is that Jesus is leading us as slaves to our death. And when it points to verse 15, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life," is because the stench of slaves who had been walking for miles and miles would have been so grotesque and disgusting. And this stench, actually, from one point of view, is a fragrance from death to death. But to those who are being saved, it is a fragrance from life to life. It's a life of picking up your cross daily and following Christ. It's a life that ultimately is led by Jesus to a life of death that ultimately finds itself in greater exaltation. And we see this greatly in the life of Jesus. So we gain life through dying and living with Christ. Jesus leads us to glory through his death. So the audience could take joy in persecution, and we too can see and know that Hebrews chapter 2 shows us that if we are to be led to glory, our life will be marked by suffering and a final death, which will end in eternal glory. And this is great comfort to the believer. Point 2, Jesus became man to save you from your sin. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus, through death, destroyed the power of death and the devil, delivering us from slavery. So we were enslaved to our sin, as we see in Romans chapter 6, but God purchased us and made us slaves of righteousness. We have completely new master now. A personal testimony is, I believe the gospel, this is my personal testimony, is I believe I repented of my sins and believed in the gospel at age 7, but I think I only fully understood the gospel saved me from my sins for eternity, but I did not fully comprehend the implications of what the gospel meant to give me redemption from the slavery of sin daily. Because the gospel not only saves us from our sins from eternity, but the gospel actually gives us the ability to fight sin today, the ability to overcome lust today, the ability to overcome anger today, the ability to overcome, pride that just so desires to come from us. And so this is what the gospel does. And so be encouraged, believer. Christ has redeemed you from your slavery in order that you may walk in newness of life. Sin shall not have reign over your mortal body. Point 3, Jesus became man to save you from God's wrath. Look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Only a high priest can represent man before God. Jesus became our great high priest, the one who reconciles us to God by becoming a propitiation for us, by offering up himself as the wrath-appeasing sacrifice. And so that's what propitiation means. That big word, it means wrath-appeasing sacrifice. So Jesus became that sacrifice for us. Without Christ, we are still under the wrath of God, but we hold firmly as believers that Jesus took the wrath of God in our place and thus gives us hope that we are forever justified. We are declared righteous. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is not only faithful to forgive us, but he is actually just to forgive us, because he endured for every believer the wrath of God. So now there's no more wrath to be poured upon the true believer. So it actually would be unjust now for an adopted child of God to not be forgiven if they confess. It's such a great comfort, believer. Please run to Christ and confess your sins to him. Run to fellow brothers and sisters and confess your sins to them, because we know that Jesus, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness. Last reason that Jesus became man is to aid you in temptation. Look at me at verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Take hope, believer, when you feel alone in temptation. Do as Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus has been tempted in every way we have, and can sympathize with us in every way. What God is, so we see that God can help us in every temptation over anger, jealousy, lust, discontentment, anxiety, but he also can sympathize with us, for he too has been tempted in this way. This is why he's not ashamed to call us brothers, for we share in flesh and blood, and for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all of one source. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who lives to intercede on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25. So Jesus, ultimately, who was in the glory of God, became man so that he would receive the greatest glory. For God saw it fit that through suffering, the greatest glory would be given. And the name that is above every name, Jesus. Now we're going to look at a few applications from Hebrews chapter 2. This is how we don't drift away. This is how we receive salvation rather than neglect it. We are to consider Jesus, who shared in all our sufferings and tasted death for all of us, in order that we might have victory over death, our greatest enemy, and to give us immediate aid in temptation. Look at these three verses with me. Hebrews 2 chapter 1 says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews 3, chapter 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So we can see there's a similarity in all three of these verses. This is why this book is immediately applicable to us today. How quick are we to drift away? How quick are we to turn our eyes from looking upon Jesus? How do we keep our hearts lifted in such strenuous times? By paying close attention to what we have heard, firstly in God's word, and everything we have heard from the preaching of my dad and from other things we've heard during the season. How do we not fall away and persevere to the end? We consider Jesus. How do we lay aside every weight and sin that clings so dearly to us? We look to Jesus. This is the key to life. You become what you behold. So whatever you behold in this life is what you will become like. Whatever your dreams and desires are, that is what you will direct your life towards. Whoever you want to become, that is what you will do. So what I want us to think about is that one phrase, you become what you behold. And consider this verse with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we see here directly from God's word that if we behold the glory of the Lord, we will become transformed into that same image. So brothers and sisters, I pray that we would all behold the glory of the Lord, the glory of Christ Jesus by faith, in order that we would be conformed more into the image of him. This is so crucial for us. We are to pay close attention to what we've heard. We're to consider Jesus, and we're to look to Jesus. This is how we are to fight sin. Secondly, I want us an application to pray. Jesus said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. If we do not pray, we harden our hearts towards the Lord and act as if we need no aid, which he is so ready to give. If we do not pray, we cannot begin to think of avoiding temptation. We must pray. Brothers and sisters, think about when temptation arises in our life. If we can't even pray to the Lord and ask him to give us aid, we cannot even, in the slightest possibility, resist that temptation on our own, whatever it may be. If you ever feel alone in temptation, pray for a renewed vision of Christ, that you may perceive him by faith, thus being conformed closer into the image of him. In order for us to fight sin, we must look to Jesus as our great example, who took the lowest form of a servant and was obedient to death, even death on the cross, but was later given the name above every name. Share in his sufferings, and you will share in his glory. Be buried with him in his death, and live with him in his resurrection. Read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 with me. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Lead many others to this great message, having your eyes fixed firmly ahead with a clear vision on Christ. Sing, I wish we could sing, but we're not together, but if we were to sing a song today, I wish it could be How Deep the Father's Love for Us. So I'm going to read for us one of the stanzas, one of the few of the lines from this hymn. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus tasted death for everyone, so we can say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray to you now that you would aid us in temptation. You have suffered and you have gone to the cross for us, Lord. You have endured the full wrath of God in our place, so that we can live in a life that is pleasing to you, a life that is free from the bondage of sin, Lord, because we have been set free from sin and we are now underneath your rule. So, Lord, we pray as a church, Lord, that we would see you, that we would look to you, that we would consider you, that we would have you as our greatest satisfaction and joy. Jesus, you are our life, and we long to be with you. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Past sermons can be found at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. If you have an iPhone or a Mac, you can download the podcast app and do a search for Grace Baptist Church China Grove and subscribe, and you'll be updated every week. Thank you for listening, and be intentional in making disciples this week.